Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we think together on the theme, When God Came Near. This is one of the great chapters in the New Testament. Our text is found in the exhilarating words of verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want an interesting study, I would like to encourage you to take your Bible concordance and trace out the usage of the word near as we find it in the Word of God, and especially as it relates to the nearness of Christ. The word near is used approximately 200 times. In the King James, it could be also nigh, but it's a very interesting study. Listen to a few of the Bible verses that I've gleaned during this past week regarding the nearness of God. In Psalm 34, verse 18, the psalmist David said, "The Lord is near unto those who have a broken heart." I have experienced that personally in my own life. It's one thing to have a parent die or a relative. It's quite another thing to have the responsibility, the duty, the privilege of having that one's funeral. And as I look back over my life in many different instances, I have always appreciated when my soul has been crushed through sorrow, that God has always been near. And there are many of you today in reach of this preacher's voice who could testify to that fact, that you have never faced sorrow and death alone. You have felt the nearness of God. Thank you for that. That's an amen. In Psalm 145, verse 18, the psalmist said, "The Lord is near unto those who call upon him." Many other times when you and I, we are deep in trouble, and we call upon the Lord, and we experience experientially his nearness, his closeness, and he gets us through. In Psalm 119, 151, David said, "Thou art near, O Lord," and he is. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, Isaiah the prophet said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." You see, my dear friend, God never leaves us. We leave him. We put up the barriers, but he's always close at hand. And all we have to do is call, and we feel the nearness of God. But it is not until we come to the New Testament that we begin to discover how close and how near God really has come to each one of us. In the Old Testament, we find that God was concealed. You couldn't see him. He didn't reveal himself, basically. But when we come to the New Testament, we find now that this God is revealed. And it was at Bethlehem, over 2,000 years ago, when the infinite, almighty God who made the heavens and the earth, he came to live and dwell among us. And now, because of Bethlehem's cradle, God is saying to all who believe, "I'm not far away. I'm close at hand. I'm right near you," if you'll only begin to recognize that. And basically what I have been saying is that there you have Christmas. God coming close to man. God coming near enough to help us. Near enough to show us that he cares. Near enough to hear our faintest cry. What a marvelous truth that is. God with us. Think of it. Vocal to our ears. Tangible to our touch. visible to our eyes. And yet, you can extend that. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was not only God near us, but now it's God in us. Have you ever recognized that truth? Deity living within you this morning, in the person of God the Holy Spirit. He has your body. That's what Christmas is all about. When God came close. When God came near. And that raises the question, well, how did God come near? Well, let me answer that by 3 points. First of all, I want you to note that God came near to us in the person of His Son. Mark those words of John there in the text, in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Now I want you to note that the term Word is used as a designation of Christ. He is the written Word, and He is the living Word. In the book of Revelation, the same John, in writing in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, speaks of the coming, the future coming of Christ in these words. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And that's what Christ is. He's the Word. Now, before we consider what the Word became, flesh, you and I need to come to grips with what the Word was. And it's never changed. And we find that in the first 13 verses of the Gospel of St. John. Go back to verse 1. John throws light, more light, upon the one who becomes flesh. He declares there, in the beginning was the Word. Now there you have the Christ of eternity. In the beginning. It's interesting that these words written by John are equal to the words way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. At that point, when things first began to be, Christ was. He never came into being because He always was. He had neither birthday nor birthplace before He was born. He lived way back in eternity. He preceded all time. He was the unbegun one. Theologically, this is what we call His eternal preexistence. He existed before time. Way back in infinity. Way back in eternity past. Now, Jesus spoke of this rather clearly. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. I like the way that the New Living Translation renders the words. Jesus said, the truth is, I existed before Abraham was even born. And He did. Paul spoke of this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. When he says that Jesus, He is before all things. The Apostle John, in writing the book of Revelation, describes Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, before the earth was created, the life of Christ was filled with infinite glory and delight in the presence of God the Father. And there you have the Christ of eternity. He always was. Now that's a mystery. You and I will not be able to comprehend it. But it's a theological truth. And before He became flesh, this is what He was. The Christ of eternity. But He was more. We find in the first verse of John chapter 1 that He was not only the Christ of eternity, but He was the Christ of the Trinity. Notice what John writes. And the Word was made flesh. Now notice, and the Word was with God. Now here we find in John's Word, Christ existing in the closest possible relationship with God. co-equal with him, and yet different from him in that mysterious difference which belongs to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here again is mystery beyond our comprehension. We can't understand it. How can God be one and yet still be part of three? I can't explain it. It's a mystery. This is what Paul had in mind when he said, "In great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifested in the flesh. I take comfort in the words of a little girl who said of the Holy Trinity, "Three in one, and one in three. And the one in the middle died for me." And that's all we need to know. That's the gospel. The Christ of the Trinity. But we have more in that first verse. We not only have the Christ of eternity and the Christ of the Trinity, but we have the Christ of deity. Now notice what John says, "And the Word," that's Christ, "was God." Now mind you, he did not say the Word became God, for he always was God. This asserts the truth that Christ manifested and possessed the very nature of God. Christ was God. And this is what Jesus taught. He said in John chapter 14, verse 9, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." Again, in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are one." Now there you have the unmistakable claim of Jesus Christ, that he is God in nature and in essence. So there, in one verse, you have what Christ was before he came to this sinful planet. He was Christ of eternity, he was Christ of the Trinity, and he was Christ of deity. That's what he was. And you'll never understand the Christmas story until you come to grips with that. And you accept that. And you believe that convincingly. And when you do, then you can come to the place where you will fully appreciate what this Christ of deity, the Christ of the Trinity, the Christ of eternity became. Now we come to our text. And notice it. Having thus established three characteristics of the Christ, now John comes to grips with this fascinating, exhilarating Christmas truth. Notice now what Christ became. "And the Word," that's Christ, "became flesh." And there you have the incarnation, or some may call it the enfleshment of God. Now, it's very interesting that three times in the New Testament, we have what Christ became. He became man, the incarnation. He became sin, the atonement. He became alive, the resurrection. Three great theological events. He became man. John 1:14, you have that in the text. He became sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He became alive. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And now comes the mystery. He who was God, the uncreated one, the unbegun one, the unending one, the eternal Word, now he comes down to this sinful planet and he enwraps himself in our sinful humanity. And now we have the eternal invades the temporal. The infinite has become finite. The invisible has become visible. The Creator has now become a creature, a man. The one who was far off now has come near. The God who was beyond the reach of the human mind and the human touch has now become the one who can be experienced in the human heart. You can have God living within you in Jesus Christ. And this eternal God has now taken upon himself two natures. Or I should say, he has united his divine nature with a human nature in the unity of a single personality. He was divine, and he was human. But we need to realize, as we read the words there in the text, there in verse 14, let us realize that the term made must not be understood to believe that the word ceased to be what it was before he came. Jesus Christ was never anything less than God. And yet he was man. God united his divine nature with a true human nature, and yet there was absolutely no break in the essential oneness of his personality. The divine and human natures of Christ became fully united without being fused. So we don't have a split personality. We don't have two people. We don't have God and man. We have God living in man. We have God-man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was writing about. And God was in Christ. That's the truth of the incarnation and the Christmas story. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. Listen to the words of Paul as he writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. He didn't have to grasp it, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of sinful men. There you have the incarnation. The NIV has it a little clearer. Who, Christ, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what do we have here? We have the emergence of Christ in the stream of human life through natural birth, issuing through supernatural conception. He was born of the Virgin Mary. God, in his desire to come near to us, close to us, he is willing to be born as a helpless babe by committing himself to the weak but willing arms of a poor Jewish girl by the name of Mary. God stooped. That's grace. And he reached out to where we are. And since that time, God stooped, but man has been lifted. Lifted into fellowship with God, and man has never been the same since. If man desires to embrace that Christ. Now that's the message of Christmas. That's the story of the incarnation. Is it any wonder that the wise men were so stirred within after seeing the star that they showed forth an outburst of praise and joy? Is it any wonder that the angels came to the shepherds as they watched their flock by night and encircled them and gave them the great glorious tides of great joy? For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Is it any wonder that the world for a day stops its daily routines and joins voices in one grand burst of praise? Is it any wonder that the air is filled with music and the choir sings and the church bells ring? For beneath those Judean skies nearly 2,000 years ago was born the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God has come close, God has come near in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why, my dear friends, you must have the right theology when it comes to Christology. That's why our whole salvation depends upon who Christ was, how He lived, and what He did. It's not a matter of what church you go to or your religious background. The point is, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? I had a couple come into my office this past week. And I put the question to him, if you were to die and you stood before a holy and a righteous God, on what basis do you think that God should permit you to enter into glory? Now that's quite a question. And in reality, that's the only question that counts. What is the basis that you and I can have entrance into heaven and have eternal life? And the answer was given that is typical today, given by most people. Well, I try to live a good life. And I've heard this put 1,001 different ways. Good husband, good wife, I've been baptized, christened, and it's all what man does. Until we come to the realization that as I looked at the couple, and I said humbly, I said, you'll never make it. And they won't. And neither will you. Unless you and I have come to realize that God came close to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And there we have God incarnated, the enfleshment of God who has come to die on a cross for us. Well, that leads me to my second thought. We need to realize that this Christmas season, that God came near to us, not only in the person of His Son, but notice there in your outline, in the passion of His sufferings. Now notice what John declares in the text. What did he do? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The meaning here is that Christ pitched His tent among us. He camped among us. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. And He did for 33 years. An allusion is made here to the wanderings of Israel in the desert when Jehovah dwelt in a tent or tabernacle. Now into our midst has come the true tabernacle through whom the Shekinah glory has shone. We sing about it, out of the ivory palace, the King of Glory has come to live among us. And God has found a dwelling place. He entered into a mode of existence in which He touched the experiences of man at every point. He became human. And there was no note in the great organ of our humanity except with the exception of sin, which our Lord did not touch. He came where we are. And we are identified, and He identified Himself with us in all areas of living. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, says, He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's not a problem that you have ever faced. There's not a temptation that has ever embraced you. There's not a disappointment, a discouragement. There's nothing that you and I have ever gone through that Jesus hasn't experienced. He felt the pinch of poverty. He knew what it meant to be poor. He felt the pang of hunger, the distress of pain, a sense of loneliness, a grief of disappointment, the agony of thirst, and eventually the sting of death. He experienced it all. As a man, he got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got lonely. He was tempted. He was misunderstood. He was forsaken. And eventually he was put to death on a cruel cross. So he entered into our problems. He identified himself with our weaknesses. And he suffered in a sympathetic oneness with each and every one of us. He did. If you could grasp that truth on this Sunday, what heavenly comfort that would be to every struggling soul. What heavenly music to every discontented spirit. What heavenly purity for every sinful heart. You're here this morning, defeated, down by some hideous and horrible problem. What heavenly purity that God can give to you. What heavenly hope to every discouraged and disappointed spirit that God has come down to meet us in Jesus Christ right where we are. And there's only one word to describe that. Only one word. It's the word love. Agape love. Didn't expect anything in return. But God so loved the world that He gave. And that's the greatest gift that you and I should celebrate this Christmas. The greatest of gifts. The gift that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. The story is told of two little girls who were standing on the deck of an ocean liner in mid-ocean looking out to sea. "What a wonderful day," exclaimed one of the girls. "Look at the horizon." And there was a baffled expression on the face of her little companion as she replied, "What is the horizon? Where is it?" "See," answered the other girl, pointing with her finger. "See where the sea seems to meet the sky, and the sky seems to meet the sea. That is the horizon. And when you get there, there is another, and then another, and then another. You really never come to the end of it. It is always further on." And you can take that little mundane illustration and you can apply it to the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's always there. And no matter what situation you're in, no matter what problem you might be facing, God's love is always there. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Now compare that horizon to the love of God in Jesus Christ. You can't find any end to it. And it was so deep and so long and so strong and so wide that it couldn't keep God out of the battle. He had to come. He had to invade history. He had to come down to this sinful planet. So he designed the plan and he put it into motion. And we read there in Galatians, "But when the fullness of time was come, God, taking the initiative, timing the invasion, and he invaded humanity. And he lived for 33 years. And the world has never been the same because of his life and because of his death and because of his resurrection. And because he came, it made it possible for you and I to gain the victory over sin, yes, over self, yes, over Satan, yes, and eventually over death itself. For as I have often said, we are not the victims of death, we are the victors. The God who came close. How did he come close? He came close in the person of his Son. He came close in the passion of his suffering. And yet there's one thing more before we close. God will always be near us in the purpose of his salvation. Listen again to the latter part of our text, found there in the words of verse 14. And John says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and he was full of grace and truth." Now I want you to note the words, "We beheld his glory." It doesn't mean just a casual glance of the eyes. It has the idea of careful and deliberate scrutiny of what is before us in order to understand its significance. John is looking in depth why he came. And the Apostle John sets forth here that the incarnate Word has now become the one being studied, being scanned, being examined in order to penetrate into the real meaning of why Jesus left heaven to come to this sinful planet. And after a careful observation of looking with he scrutinizes. He finally declares, what is God's eternal purpose in sending his Son to this earth? Jesus Christ, the God-man, came personally. Now notice what John says there in the words of verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose. You want truth this morning? You're going to find it in Christ. He's the truth. You'll never find any error in Jesus. He came as the truth, and he came as the life and his grace. Is it any wonder that F.B. Meyer called grace the key word of the incarnation? Because here we find God, love in action. Someone says grace is love stooping to meet man where he is. Wherever you happen to be this morning, spiritually speaking, is where God meets you in grace. That's what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. God in love stooping to meet you where you are. And here we find the strong, warm hand of God reaching down to where we are. And from the lips of Paul we hear the words, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now that's not rich in money, silver and gold, but that's rich in grace, and rich in mercy, and rich in love, and rich in purity, and rich in victory. That's the richness that the Christian has, where his life is forever changed. So God has come near to us in the realm of his sympathy. But he didn't stop there. He didn't want to just be near us. He wanted to be in us. And in order to do that, the sinless had to be made sin for us. And that's why at Christmas we don't just celebrate the birth of Jesus. We need to bring in the death of Jesus. Because it was his death that made possible his resurrection, and it was his resurrection that made possible the sending of his Spirit. And Christmas will never be complete if you leave that truth out. The God who was distant and unknown and untouched has come close. God with you. But he wanted more. He wanted God to be in you. And when he went back to heaven, he sent the Spirit of the living God. And now, every time across this planet, somewhere around the world, when a man steps out of the old life into the new life, and he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, in some mysterious way, the Spirit of the living God takes up residency within his being. And he's got a body, and he lives within us. And that's why you and I have not only within us a human nature, but we also have the very nature of God through his Holy Spirit, who enables us to get the victory. And it's all part of the ageless Christmas story. He was made flesh, in order that he might be made sin, in order that you and I might be made alive and different. Shame on you this morning if you profess to be a Christian and you're living a defeated, self-centered, unholy life. Listen, there's freedom found in this book, the written word, who tells us about the living word. And he came that you and I might live life on the highest level. The highest level. A life of victory. You know, I can remember the time I accepted Christ as my Savior, and that was a wonderful event. And after I got saved, I really got on fire for the Lord. I really did. Man, I used to go to school with my Bible during those days in high school. I went off to Northwestern, matriculated at that school, and became president of the class the first year. And I had that tenacious zeal and carried right into seminary and through seminary. But you know, there came a time in my life down through the years that, like all of us, defeat can come. And failure can come, and you take your eyes off the Lord. And my point is this morning, what a discovery when once and for all the Spirit of God breaks through and he says, you don't have to live like that. You can be changed. You can be different. And once you get that victory over that besetting sin, you continue to get it. You rest totally upon him. And then you can look back and you can just praise the Lord for that wonderful victory that he gives us. Now, many of you this morning can say, Pastor Reg, I know what you're talking about. I came to that place of surrender. And I it was once and for all, that initial surrender. And then I learned the secret that every morning I just surrender to him. I yield to him totally. And I'm living a life of victory and joy. And I'm making an impact. That's what Christianity is all about. And that's why Christ came. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father,